Well, I don't know which it's going to be. Whether eternity with our Father in heaven is going to give us enough time to learn all the songs we don't know, or if we're just going to know all of the songs automatically. I'm not sure. But whichever one, it's going to be exciting either way. Yeah, we will have time. Steve, you're going to have to, when he comes, just grab one of those books. Say, there's a couple numbers we need to practice. We need to practice. I am so glad that you are here today, because we have been talking about practicing something else as we go through the book of Acts, and that's practicing walking with our Lord and Savior and being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and figuring out what that looks like. What does that look? What did it look like for those early disciples who are living life and following in the footsteps of Jesus after Jesus has done his work on the cross, after the Father has raised him from the dead and put him back at his rightful place up in heaven? And now the disciples are left here to walk in those steps, to share the good news with others, to live their lives with a higher purpose. And as we have been going through the book of Acts, I hope that some of this is catching on to some of us in how we walk with the Holy Spirit of Christ, how we keep those eternal purposes and remember that it's not just their job to tell others about Jesus, but it's our responsibility as well. So we're going to go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 19. And I pray that we will catch some of the lessons that are being found here. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Father, we love having our hearts reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus and knowing that you have taken our worst and provided us your best. Thank you for opening our hearts to that today. And Father, thank you for allowing us to sing songs of praise to you. Thank you for reminding our hearts in song that you are everlasting. That you were before us, that you were here with us, and that you will always be. We are so very grateful that we can trust in you. We are so very grateful that you sustain us through everything that we experience. That your promise to never leave us alone is true. That the sacrifice of Jesus satisfied your holiness and your righteousness. And we thank you for giving us the good news of Jesus and allowing us to come to faith and what he has done on our behalf. And Father, we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, that we will be able to walk in the footsteps of Jesus so that we will be able to live lives holy and pleasing and acceptable to you. But Father, being filled with your Spirit, we pray that we will all also take hold of the eternal purpose that we have of sharing the gospel with others. Father, strengthen us for this. So let us not be fearful. But let us be brave. Let us be brave enough to trust you in difficult situations with difficult people. Let us always be reminded that other people are not our enemies. We have an enemy. You have an enemy. But we know that you have defeated the enemy. And I pray, Lord, that we will look at others this week as those who are enslaved, who are trapped in darkness. And Father, I just pray that you guide our steps to bring light to darkness, to bring your salvation to the lost. Help us today as we study your word together so that we learn from it that we're encouraged from it, and that we will be faithfully doing the things that you need us to be doing, so that when Jesus returns, our lamps will be bright, our lives will be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 19. This lesson reminded me of how comfortable we have things. You know, we mention and we know of the news, and we are informed of other believers in other parts of the world that have such a difficult time just living the Christian faith. We hear of others who are persecuted for their belief in Christ. We hear of others that live in places that are very hostile to Christ himself. And we also from time to time thank the Lord for our safety and comfort in living our Christian faith and relative ease and safety. Well, today's lesson will remind us that the Christian faith is neither safe or always comfortable. And I think we need that reminder. I need that reminder. Sometimes I get a little too safe and a little too comfortable, and I get a little too focused on, boy, Lord, I'm very grateful we got this place here together, and everyone in here is friendly and nice, and we're at peace. And whatever's out there this morning, Lord willing, will not come in here and bother us. And as we go through the book of Acts, what we see is God's faithful people going out there and invading the territory that is won and owned by the enemy. And it's a good reminder, as we pick up this story in Acts chapter 19, it's a good reminder that ours is still a rescue mission in enemy territory. That's our purpose. That was Paul's purpose here in this chapter. Last week we saw how many people were repenting of their sins. You remember the story an evil spirit disarmed and beat up some people that were claiming to know Jesus but didn't really know him. And then a bunch of people repented of their practice of the dark arts, the magic arts, and they took all of their supplies, all of these expensive books that they used, whether it was casting spells or fortune telling, and all of these books and accessories that they used to practice these things. When they saw the power of Jesus, they took those things, they brought them together, and they just said, "No, that's not it." And so we have this massive, and we're in Ephesus. Just as a quick reminder. Everybody brings all of these things and they say, that's not it. There's something better. And today's story is basically another area of idolatry that sees all of this and goes, oh, wait a minute. If Christ is powerful enough to disrupt that industry, our industry, maybe next. Acts chapter 19. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. As you read this, it should come across loud and clear that another form of idolatry feels the heat from the truth of the gospel. Acts 19, verse 21. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." When the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Okay. So, the beginning of this chapter, we saw this great revival and all of these people turning their lives over to Jesus Christ, putting away the evil things that they had been involved in. They were repenting of their sins. They are coming to Jesus, and the word is spreading all around town. And Ephesus, and you go back and you read the letter to the Ephesians, this is where these last couple of chapters have been happening. Paul spent a good deal of time there. He converted a lot of people there. And as we see even in this story, he disrupted this town. This was a major town. This was the temple of Artemis. This is Diana. This used to be one of the 7 great wonders of the world. This was a big deal. This was a very big deal. Okay, and so Paul has come into town and he is telling people about Jesus, and he has resolved in the spirit, "I've got to move on to Jerusalem and then to Rome." He's already decided he's leaving town, which is kind of interesting that Demetrius decides, well, now's the time to, you know, really stick it to Paul. Paul's about out the door. He's done his work there. He is moving on. And all this good work that has been accomplished in Ephesus, he's ready to go. And so Demetrius looks at what's happening and he goes, "Huh. Okay, so this guy is teaching people and they're actually listening that gods," what Paul is saying, "that gods made with hands are no gods at all." Now, if your eyes are open, that should be a very obvious statement, right? Truth should ring from that. If I build something, I make it with my hands, and I somehow try to exalt that above myself, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because if I made it with my hands, can it be greater than me? Not possible. I can exalt it in my heart. I can exalt anything in my heart greater than what it actually is. But something that I made with my own hands is not a god. It's not greater than me. It doesn't provide me anything. So Demetrius is looking at this and going, now wait a minute. We make our wealth serving that temple, making these idols, making these trinkets. People come from all over the place to worship Diana. They buy our stuff. And if people start turning away from this false worship, because the things we make with our hands are not really gods at all, if the news of the gospel, if the truth about Jesus spreads to enough people, we're going to lose everything we have. No, we can't have that. So he starts talking to some other people. He starts getting them all riled up, and they just get the crowd together, and they're there. In fact, this was such a big riot. I love the little mention in there. Some people are yelling something. Some people are yelling something else. Some people are just like, I heard there'd be lunch. What's happening here today? It was such a confusing thing that some people don't even know why they're there. You ever been there? Just kind of at a crowd and people just start going one direction and you're just like, huh, wonder what's going on over there. You just naturally start following the crowd. What are they doing there? I mean, we learn it young. One of our teachers is nodding her head. I mean, anytime you're at a school, right? A bell rings, people are like, oh, okay, what are we doing? Where are we going? Or one class starts going a certain direction. Well, it must be lunch or recess, so I guess I'll just go with this group of kids. Yeah. I mean, we kind of follow the crowd, and that's what's happening here. But they are crying out, and they are trying to defend their worship, their false worship, and their livelihood. And so they've got this crowd all riled up, and they're just saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. This is our identity. This is what we're known for. Everyone around the world knows that this is who we are. And this is what we practice. And this is what we do. And this guy, Paul, comes into town. He's telling people about Jesus. He is telling people about the risen Lord. And if more people turn to the risen Lord, that's going to mess with our stuff. Church, you have to know, if you are telling people about the risen Lord, that's going to mess with their stuff. This is a real life thing. This is an actual danger of sharing the gospel with people, because whether it is their own lives, whether it is their job, whether it is their pride, whatever it is, if it's not Christ, if Christ is introduced and people believe, the enemy loses his foothold and what he has in the world. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing, but it's an amazing thing. Terry read for us in Romans chapter 1, because Demetrius hears, he's quoted Paul, because remember what Demetrius says. Paul says that gods made with hands are not gods at all. Well, let's turn back over to Romans chapter 1 that Terry read for us. Romans chapter 1, this same Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, which at this point in Acts, he hadn't been there yet. But he says there in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, church, if you could highlight that, put it on your fridge, put it on your bathroom mirror, put it in your car, right? Put it on the little box that you keep tied between your eyes. Wrap it around the arm that you wear under your shirt. Whatever it takes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because that is God's power to save those who believe. So this is what Paul writes. This is what he declares. And this is what he believes. This is what he has given his life for. And he goes on, and Paul says there in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, those that belong to the enemy, those who are living their lives, whether it's willing or unwilling, under Satan's control, they will do anything to suppress the truth. They suppress the truth by their own unrighteousness. They deny God, whether they know God exists or not. They deny God by their own unrighteousness. We see this with Demetrius. Hey, if everyone starts believing in Jesus, our lie is going to crumble. If everyone follows Jesus, the things that we're selling to people, the false religion that we are a part of, will not stand. We already saw the witchcraft fall. The false god or goddess may be next. That's a real byproduct. That's a real byproduct of the gospel being shared with the lost. So, the gospel is God's power to save those who believe, and we must be saved because the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness, because unrighteousness suppresses the truth. Go down to verse 21, because Paul says an important thing. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This is Demetrius. Okay? They have said, all right, what really is God? Oh, well, God is this woman. God is this woman, and we're going to worship her. And that makes us famous. That makes everybody know about us. So, you know, we'll just worship her and have all of her idols. In verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." People choose to worship something less than the Creator. And this... this really is what's happening in Acts chapter 19, is a lot of people in Ephesus are worshiping the created thing. And Paul comes along with the story of the Creator. And Paul brings the good news of the gospel. And he calls people away from their own sins and lets them know that salvation is available, that salvation is possible, and salvation is necessary. Well, Demetrius' reaction, he says, look, we got to do something about this. And so they cause a riot. Now, did you notice back in Acts chapter 19? We'll turn back over there. In Acts chapter 19, does Paul actually say anything? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. This is actually the second time in the row. You remember the story? Because Paul was taken by another group. They brought him into the council, and Paul's ready to draws breath and ready to make a defense, and a Roman governor actually steps in for him and says, I'll take care of this, Paul. I got this. Paul doesn't even have to make a defense. Here, Paul wants to go into the riot. He's like, hey, this is why I'm here. Let's go. He's not afraid. He's ready to go in there, and his friends are like, Paul, no. This could be dangerous. Please don't do this. And Paul's like, well, no. What are you talking about dangerous? I mean, they've already stoned me. They've been chasing me from town to town. They've been trying to put an end to me, but I know what God has planned. I'm okay. I'm ready to go and talk to them. And they're like, no, Paul, you know, don't do this. And so the riot just starts screaming louder and louder. And can you imagine listening to Jones Stadium yell for 2 hours straight? Right? Oh, here. This is not a sacrilegious thing. I'm just saying. Anybody watch the game yesterday? Okay. After the game, they presented the trophy. And coach goes, Raider. And the crowd went. Could you imagine being at Jones Stadium and hearing people yell Raider power for 2 straight hours? Whew. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. That would wear you out. That would wear you out. And he is just leading this chant of, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. If we're just loud enough and we yell long enough, then the truth of Jesus will not disrupt the lives we have built. I don't know about you, but I could not help but think, because this is on my feed, Charlie Kirk and Cliff and those that actually go to college campuses and talk to young people about Jesus, they don't get as much of the yelling and the opposition. But on my feed, I get a lot of, if you've ever seen the videos where someone will just take a sign that says something about Jesus, and they take a sign and a microphone and they go to a pride parade. You ever seen these videos? So they go and they'll go to a pride parade and they'll just say, Jesus saves you from your sin. And I mean, it comes out of the woodwork. People come up at them and they scream at them and they yell at them and they tell them to leave. This is no place for you. We don't want your Bible here. We don't want your Jesus here. I mean, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. And I don't know exactly how the algorithm that does that for me, but I see a lot of these videos. Or someone will have a sign and they'll go out somewhere and they'll say abortion is murder, and people just and they just go. The last one I saw yesterday, this guy was preaching on the street. He was preaching on the street, and he's just in a public place, and he's talking about Jesus, and someone came up to him and said, "We don't want you here. Nobody wants you here." And so the guy just goes, "Hey, does anybody within earshot believe in Jesus?" And across the street, some girls went, "Woo!" And they cheered for Jesus. And he said, "They want me here." So there's a lot of these videos and a lot of this going on, but this is more like what's happening here, is that the enemy will scream, chant, and just try to make a lot of noise. But church, here's the thing. Here's the thing. If we know that God is taking care of us, if we know that God is providing for us and leading our steps and will never leave us, and we know that Jesus has died for our sins, but also for our death, so that all fear has been removed, then you and I, filled with the Holy Spirit, can be brave enough in all the screams. The enemy has been disarmed. Now, a lot of us don't believe that. A lot of us do not believe the enemy has been disarmed. Because, number one, we read the news, we look outside, and we see evil and go, well, how can the enemy be disarmed? Because I see bad. Or we've had confrontations. We get a little nervous. No, the enemy hadn't been disarmed. They're still there. The enemy has been disarmed. The enemy can do nothing to you of any significance. In fact, we read the words of Jesus this morning. He said, your treasures, eternal treasures, that's the ones that matter, because everything else isn't going to matter, because everything else doesn't last. Jesus would say in the Gospels, he says, hey, don't be afraid of those that kill the body, right? I mean, he knew what he was talking about. They killed his body. He said, don't be afraid of people when all they've got is all they can do is kill you. He said, you want to know who to fear? You fear the one that not only can he kill you, but he can also judge your eternal soul. That's who you fear. Because the one that can just end your breath, this body, that's nothing. And church, those of us who have eternal life, we have been born again. We don't taste death. We don't. I mean, you might throw a funeral for somebody, but we don't taste death in Jesus Christ. Death is over. Death is gone. It's over. I died there, never to die again. I am a new creation. It's already begun. It's already begun. Now, in this form, yeah, I still feel a little sting, a little pain, a little hurt. But that's okay. That's okay. Because the only death that will happen for a Christian happened there when I was buried with Jesus Christ. When I was raised with Jesus Christ. When I was born again into that life. The enemy has no more power. The enemy has no more power. All he can do is scream. All he can do is yell. All he can do is make a lot of noise. He can try to make it uncomfortable. He can chase me around. He can try to get me to leave town. But that's okay. It's okay. It doesn't matter. And that was Paul's faith. He's being chased from town to town here in Ephesus. He's like, oh, they got an angry mob? Sounds like the place for me. I mean, most of us, if there was an angry mob, we would go, no, I don't need that. That's not really on my agenda today. I think I'll just avoid that, right? Whatever the threat or consequences, church, we must trust God to protect us. We cannot be afraid to proclaim the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God to save those who believe. So, like Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit means we're on a rescue mission. We're on a rescue mission. And some people are lost. They don't know it. Some people are working from the enemy's camp. I mean, if you hear the gospel being proclaimed and you run out of the crowd and you try to scream them down or take their microphone or rip their Bible out of their hands, well, that's unrighteousness trying to shut up the truth. But those with the truth have no reason to fear. Why? Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. First John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Highlight it. Underline it. Write it on your forehead. See it every day. Look, kids, you're from God and you have overcome them. Victory is yours. And that removes a lot of fear, doesn't it? It better. It should. If victory is ours, if we have overcome the evil one. Why? Well, he explains very simply. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, you want to talk about a mirror talk to start the day? That's a pretty good one. He who is in me is greater than he who is in them. He who is in me is greater than he who is in them. I will not fear. I will not cower. I will not remain silent because God has revealed to me the only way to life. And there's a lot of people that need to hear the good news, just as I heard the good news. And he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I'm starting to feel powerful. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually wrote in a few of his letters about this experience. In 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 32. I believe this is what Paul was talking about when he wrote this to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:32. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Okay, this riot begun by Demetrius, this seems to qualify. Hey, look, at Ephesus, we were chased down. It was all over the place. It was scary. And you know what? If the resurrection's not real, don't worry about it. If it's not real, live your life. Live and let live. Leave them alone. In fact, just join in with them. Do what they do. Party it up. You got one life. You got a few good years. So just do what you want to do. But that's not our reality, is it? No. No. In fact, he goes so far to say, and Paul goes, hey, look, I know where you live, and I know what your neighbors are like, and I know what people are like. And there's some people that don't know about Jesus. And he writes to the church, "Church, I'm not bragging on you. I'm calling you out. Because if there's people that don't know about Jesus, guess whose job it is to tell them about Jesus?" All right. You got my attention. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a couple pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Paul's in Asia in Acts chapter 19. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Let's read verse 9 again. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Church, sometimes we will be afflicted. Sometimes we'll be burdened. Sometimes we might be near death. And we have to remember to rely on God who raises the dead. Paul says here to the church, he says, "Look, God has delivered us. And if you are a Christian, God has delivered you. Done. Past tense. And whatever it is that you're going to face today or tomorrow, by those close to you, by enemies here, by enemies close, by enemies far, he will deliver again." That's our faith. He has delivered. He will deliver again. In fact, in the end, guess what? Ultimate deliverance. He's delivered me from my sin. He has promised to be with me and deliver me each and every day. And he is going to deliver me with the resurrection. You can see as we read through the book of Acts how they could be so brave, right? And we can see, being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, how you and I can be brave to share the good news with the lost, to let them know, to tell them, to stand up for Jesus, to proclaim what Jesus has done, to proclaim the victory that we have. And we don't have to scream, and we don't have to yell, and we don't have to cause a riot. Because, I mean, I know who I'm talking to. You remember when your kids were small enough to throw a tantrum? Nobody? You threw one yesterday? Is that what you said? Oh, okay. Okay. I'm just checking. Small kids throw tantrums sometimes. Yeah, I mean, you ever seen a full-blown one? I mean, I remember my boys did not have many tantrums because it didn't get them anything. But I remember cheering one on because one of my boys just went for it. Like, they were all out. They were going for it. I cheered them on. I mean, they're laying on the ground. They're crying, they're screaming, they're yelling. And I just bent over them and said, "Is that all you got? Come on, you can do better than that. The neighbors haven't heard you yet. Let's go, let's go. Let's hear it." Because there's only so much you can do before you finally. That's it, right? That's all they got. That's all they got. They'll eventually wear themselves out. They will. That's what Paul runs into. The crowd, they're enemies of Jesus. But all they got, all they can do is yell and scream. That's all they got. They got no power. They got no authority. They'll wear themselves out. Now, they may wear themselves out on you. They wore themselves out on our Lord and Savior. He took all of their anger, wrath, and he took it, every bit of it, right here. He said, I'll take that. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them. And he took their wrath. He took it upon themselves. It didn't take very many chapters into the book of Acts before Stephen was stoned for his faith. And while that was happening, he looked up into heaven and he said, I see Jesus right there. And what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know. They don't know. Oh, that you and I would have the kind of faith like Jesus and Stephen and Paul. Father, forgive them. It doesn't matter what they do to me. It doesn't matter what they do to me because the one who is in me is greater than the one that is in them. It doesn't matter what they do to me because I have the victory. You have delivered me from my sins. And I believe wholeheartedly you will deliver me again. And if they take my life shorter than what I would prefer, or I'm given a whole bunch of years and it just wears out, it doesn't matter. You're going to deliver me again. So whatever energy I have, Lord, that's for you. Because I know what you've done for me. And those enemies of yours, the enemies of the cross, they need to know about your love and mercy as well. They're trying to suppress the truth. And they may get loud about it, but that's okay. That's okay. In the end, they'll wear themselves out. Church, we have to put our hope completely in God. I want to finish with I found this quote this week. I thought it was very interesting. And this is a foreign name, so I may not pronounce it correct. If you are aware of this name, you can tell me about it later. Ernst. I got that one right. There's too many vowels in this last name, so I'm not sure. It's either Hanchen or Hinchen. I'm not sure. Anyway, spiritual author, but he was known to say this. The only thing that heathenism can do against the Christian faith is to shout itself hoarse. That got me. That got my attention. Ernst Hinchen, whatever. That's who the person's name is. I didn't come up with this. I just wanted to share it. Christian writings, he said, the only thing that heathenism can do against the Christian faith is to shout itself hoarse. That's good. That's good. Church, you and I know this, and we are reminded of it today. We're reminded of it every day. Jesus Christ is the victory. Hence the resurrection. Hence the resurrection. When it gets real, and I'm not trying to prophesy, I'm just letting you know what's happening around us. It's getting real. It's getting real. If you haven't noticed, you may just not be in the fight much. Sorry. But it's getting real. All that they can do is cry themselves and scream themselves hoarse. That's it. That's it. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. How do I know this? How do I know this? Because all the others are still dead. All the others are still dead. All the enemies of Jesus are still dead. Like, they're still dead as in they lived in the past and they're still buried? Or they're walking around screaming with whatever voice they have, still dead. Because life is in Jesus. And you and I have that life. If you don't have that life this morning, we invite you to respond to the gospel, to confess Him as the Son of God, and receive the life that He provides, to be born again through Him, in Him, and for Him. If you need to do that this morning, today, if the gospel moves in your heart to do that, we invite you to come and take care of business. And those of us that are born again in Christ, church, we got to know it. We got to know it. And we got to trust it. God has delivered us from our sins. We are new creation. And God will deliver us. And God will finally deliver us. So there's no fear in Christ. There's no fear. We know how it ends. We know how it began. We know what Jesus has done for us. And church, we need to know it so much and care so much that we actually share that with others. And the enemy may get in your face. And he may scream himself silly. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He can't hurt you. He can't touch you. You belong to God. You're redeemed by the Son of God. You're untouchable. You are untouchable. All right. Well, if you're not excited, sorry. If you are excited, well, let's just stand up and sing louder. Let's go.